Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you, and even though our numbers aren't quite as big, we still are going to have a good time, aren't we? And we're going to worship the Lord together. One note, on the back table, I have our two state reps, we have a state senator and a state representative. You can call them and let them know that we'd like to be able to vote on the issue as far as marriage between a man and a woman, and so we have information here as far as their phone numbers and email, and I can make copies of this for you too if you want. So, but there's a copy on the back table there, and if you'd like a copy, I can go ahead and make a copy for you. But it's good that we can let our voice be made known, and because we do live in a state that where we can vote on these things if it comes up to as far as it comes up in the election. So. Beyond that, I don't think there's too many other announcements. So let's go ahead and stand up and turn to 506 and see if it will come and lead us. 506, I will sing of my Redeemer.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I will sing of my Redeemer, number 506.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse and set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross
decisions in our life and carry God's word on forward. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. As you turn on number 196 and we sing, you can have a chair, go ahead. Think about a testimony you'd like to share later on of how the Lord has blessed you even this week. I trust that He has. And you'll have an opportunity to share that later on. But first, let's sing There Is a Fountain, 196. Let's sing.
There is a
verse 4.
There since my faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till the end, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die.
Wonderful singing. All right, does anybody have a testimony of God has blessed them this week, even? Or has He blessed you this week? Maybe that's a good question. You think He should. We're standing on the promises of God this morning. Those can be blessings. Has He demonstrated His promises to you in any way this week? Now Maxine's dying to pipe up soon. All right, well, we can give you another one to think about it. As well, we can go to 203. This is a great one to get your blood pumping. 203. We should probably stand for this one. Get some extra stretching in. And can it be? Let's go ahead and stand. Sing it out. This is a great old text.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued?
Look now at verse 4. No condemnation, now I dread. How much condemnation?
No.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in
Christ
Jesus. How many of you are in Christ Jesus tonight? Amen. No condemnation. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? There's a blessing. Amazing truth. Let's sing it on verse number 4.
No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? One
more time on the chorus.
Amazing love, how can
God shouldst die for me. Have a chair. Does anybody have any testimonies? Have you thought of anything? I know this week I had a huge blessing. Some of you may know that I have been dumb this year. I took more school than I should have and worked longer hours than I should have. The Lord blessed a lot in that the warehouse gets pretty slow in the spring here, and so they cut hours often, and the Lord has blessed me a lot in that He's supplied my financial need so that I could take that time off when they offered it, and that they offered it when I most needed to study. And this week I finally got through my last big project, and it's just kind of coasting on into the end now for me, so that was a huge blessing, a huge weight off my shoulders. I actually slept some this week, so if I look more awake, that's been a huge blessing for me. The Lord was so good through those times, even though I didn't always, I was sometimes even too busy to listen to what He had to say, but He was still always faithful to me during that time. So that was a huge blessing for me. It is. And now I got something to look forward to. Summer.
Getting married.
Vacation. I'm going on vacation too. I didn't know if you knew that. That's not safe there right now. Anybody else? Go ahead, Bob.
Well, we talk about blessings, and we think about all the riches that we have in Christ. It's a challenge. It comes forth every time the Word of God is open to draw closer to Him, to be a more faithful servant. And I know these words, all these songs have tremendous messages in them. I read not too long ago a sermon by Spurgeon on hell. And you can almost feel your blood pressure go up, the heat, so to speak. As I read that message, and I thought, a lot of times people say, well, if there's a God is a God of love, why does He send people to hell? Of course He doesn't. People make that choice, they reject Christ. But thought come to my mind of hell is an eternal abode separated from God. We talk about the lake of fire, and you think upon that, brought to my mind, to have a hell is like that.
and it's real. It's reflected back of how holy God must be. The sin is that offensive to Him. That the penalty would be that severe. Mm-hmm. And yet, as I told the young fellow yesterday, after talking with him for 3 hours, that God made a provision and reflected back on who was on that cross. But it's a challenge that our neighbors and our relatives are going to hell just as sure as there's a God in heaven. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And I read another article about, are we ashamed? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Now the flesh is ashamed. The flesh don't want to do that. And too often, we let the flesh get victory. And we lean to our own understanding and rationalize, and we don't witness. So we count our blessings ton by ton, and this should cause us, apart from the grace of God, we'd be on our way to hell tonight. But we've got a message, and Dehan said, turn it loose. Turn it loose. All we have to do is turn it loose, and God will take it. Take that gospel message. He knows the heart. We don't.
Amen.
So the challenge to be more faithful in that witness. The Spirit of God is not grieved because we don't witness.
Amen. Yeah, I often forget that it's the gospel itself that is the power of God to salvation. I often get caught up in the message that I'm giving and as the messenger, but it is the gospel, and He will use it. Well, my grandma actually said the last time I was home, she was talking about how she got saved, and she actually called the person that lettered Christ the loon, that this person was kind of a nut, and she said it really goes to show that, you know, the gospel is what saves people, because this person was a nut, and yeah, I thought that was really funny when my grandma said that, but to remember that the gospel is what the power of God is, and no matter how ineffectively, and we should try to do our best to give it clearly, but the gospel is what has the power to change people.
And it's simple.
Amen.
It's simple.
Mm-hmm. Alright, why don't we go to 2:10. Let's sing 2:10. Jesus paid it all. let's go to number 201. 201. As you turn there, why don't you stand with me? And we'll close our song service with Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Sing of that wonderful blessing of God's grace in our lives.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace to the pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves roll, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace.
Thank you so much for participating tonight. Go ahead and have a seat.
Amen. Thank you, Cassie. Thank you, Stephen. Isn't that amazing, that grace that God has bestowed upon us? We don't deserve it in the least amount, but yet God's grace, so much greater than all our sin. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. We thank you for that grace that you have given to us. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted, wouldn't take you for granted and all that you do for us, but I pray that we would be ever thankful and that we'd be eager to share with others that which Christ has done in our life. And even as we look into your word, as we remember concerning Jesus Christ, I do pray that you'd build us up, that you'd encourage us by your word, and you'd even challenge us. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 21. This morning we read a few verses from Matthew chapter 21, and I told you to come back tonight and we'll have a more in-depth look. Today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be looking at the passage of Scripture dealing with what is called the triumphal entry. Matthew chapter 21. And we want to look at verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And it says here, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." So we're going to be looking at these verses this evening, and we're going to underscore this evening the necessity of the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Because as we see in verse 5 there, we see a prophecy in the Old Testament, and it was absolutely essential that this prophecy would come to pass. And as we look at the fulfillment of this prophecy, we're going to focus in on the Lord's knowledge. We're going to focus in on the Lord's authority, as well as the disciples' obedience to the Lord's instructions. And as this prophecy was fulfilled, there were different results. There was praise, there was a stirring up of the city, and there was anger. And as we continue downward, we're going to see the zeal and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ as He is in the temple. And as we look through these verses, there are certain truths that make themselves evident to us. No doubt about this, Jesus is King. It's all through this passage. He is worthy of all praise. But as we look at these verses, we also recognize something concerning humanity and the impulsiveness of mankind. Because people can sing the praises of God one day, and only a few days later, what can they do? They can turn right around, they can cry out for the crucifixion of the Son of God. But first of all, we're going to zero in on that prophecy. Look at it with me there in verse 5. Because this prophecy of the Old Testament had to be fulfilled on this special day. And Matthew tells us in verses 4 and 5 what this prophecy is. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So where does this Old Testament prophecy come from? Where do these words come from? And it appears that, as we look at these words, it appears that it actually comes from two different passages. The first phrase, "Tell the daughter of Zion." We think that that comes from Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11. Isaiah 62 and verse 11. And it says here, "Indeed the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, Say to the daughter of Zion, Surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." And then the rest of the Old Testament prophecy is from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And it says here, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So both the Isaiah and the Zechariah passages, they refer to the daughter of Zion. Now, what are they referring to whenever they say the daughter of Zion? They're referring to the city of Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem, it was to be told something that was of great importance. And what was Jerusalem going to be told? It was told that its king was coming to it. But perhaps the manner in which he came would have surprised many, because his entrance was characterized by lowliness. And his entry was characterized by gentleness and humility and humbleness. And he would be riding on an animal. He would be riding on a donkey. Now, it wasn't unheard of in these days, back in the days of Christ and in the days of the Old Testament, it wasn't unheard of for people to be riding a donkey. And we may be thinking that if someone rides a donkey, then that person must be in the lower classes, that person would be in a lower social bracket, perhaps poor. But that wasn't the case, because there were prominent men that rode donkeys. We go to Judges chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and we read this concerning a judge. After him rode Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons. And these 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. So here we have this judge, a prominent man in Israel. He had 30 sons. And what was especially of note about these sons, they rode on 30 donkeys and they had 30 towns. These were prominent men in the nation of Israel. We go to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. If you remember from your Israelite history, the history of the nation of Israel and Judah, Absalom. Who is that? That's David's son. And Absalom rebelled against David. And David had to leave Jerusalem. He had to flee. And we read in 2 Samuel 16, verses 1 and 2, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." So here the donkeys were for the king's household to ride upon, not people of low estate. And it's possible, after Absalom, his rebellion was put down, and David came back to Jerusalem, it's possible that David, the king of Israel, would have rode on one of these donkeys as he entered Jerusalem. So the fact that a king would ride a donkey, that's not such a strange fact. But as we think about a king riding on a donkey, would he ride a donkey in a time of war, or would he ride a donkey in a time of peace? I think we all would realize that he would ride a donkey in a time of peace. Because if you're going out for war to battle your enemies, you'd be riding a horse, wouldn't you? Okay, because you don't have that swiftness and that speed. You would want to be able to attack your enemies with that strong horse. But in times when things were low key, then you'd ride into town on a donkey. So we look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. And we have this prophecy. That's the cause of the actions in the surrounding verses. We look at the verses before and the verses after, and they all really focus in on this prophecy of the Old Testament concerning the king of Israel coming to the daughter of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. So we look at verse 1, and Jesus Christ, he's drawing near to Jerusalem with his disciples, and they come to Bethphage, and Jesus sends two of his disciples on a mission. Now, as we look at the context here, when we look in the previous chapter 20 and verse 29, we find where Jesus and the disciples are coming from. They're coming from Jericho. And listen to this concerning the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. A commentator has wrote this: "The arduous upward hike from Jericho had covered about 15 miles and climbed about 3,500 feet." Okay, so it wasn't just an easy stroll. Okay, it would have been a difficult travel, a difficult journey from Jericho to Bethphage here. It wasn't an easy stroll in the park. So no doubt these men, after walking this uphill climb, they would have been wearied. They would have been tired. But we know it's not because Jesus was tired. That's not the reason why he had to ride on a donkey. No, there was a much greater purpose here. You read in verses 2 and 3, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." So Jesus had this plan, this certain plan. He had to go into Jerusalem on a donkey. But it wasn't because he was tired. This is the only time in the Gospels, this event is the only instance where we find Jesus Christ riding on an animal. Jesus Christ was a man, he was a strong man. He was able to do the walking, okay? He was used to this. So it's not as if he was tired and he had to ride on this animal. There's a specific purpose, and we know why that purpose is, to fulfill this prophecy. He's going to present himself as the King of Israel. So Jesus tells the disciples, go to this village, okay? Go to this village and you're going to find a donkey with your colt. And you're supposed to bring them to me. Now the disciples, they didn't have to go throughout the village, go up and down the streets and have to search out for this donkey and her colt. No, they would find it immediately. Okay, and I believe that's the hand of God. And perhaps the disciples were thinking as they pondered this journey, well, what if somebody confronts us as we're coming along and taking this donkey and her colt? What do we do then? What if someone asks us, why are you taking my donkeys? And Jesus tells them, if anyone says anything to you, just tell them that the Lord has need of them. And that's going to take care of it. Immediately, the owners will say, yeah, go ahead and take them. There's not going to be any squabbling. There's not going to be any trouble. And I believe that's the hand of God as well. Now, some people would perhaps guess or think that Jesus perhaps had made arrangements beforehand with the owners. Or perhaps the donkeys belonged to one of the disciples. Okay, those are possibilities. But I really think as we read this passage, I think that this is a display of Jesus Christ's authority, of His sovereignty. I believe that we see His omniscience here, His sovereign authority. We look at Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. What does it say here? I'm sure you're familiar with these verses. God tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." Jesus Christ, He is the Word. He is the one that created all things, and thus He rightfully owns all things. He's able to use whatever He needs. He is the King. He is the Creator. Now, I don't believe that Jesus forced anyone to do anything that they didn't want to do. But I do, it's clear here, Jesus got what He wanted. Okay? And perhaps the owner of these donkeys, perhaps he was a saint, a believer in God. Perhaps he already knew Jesus Christ. We don't know for sure. But we know that that owner, readily of his own desire, gave these animals to the Lord to use. And so we come to verse 6. The disciples did as they were told. Everything went off without a hitch. And it could be no other way. That's the way it had to be. God's word had to be fulfilled. But we learn an important lesson here. The disciples had to act in faith. They had to believe what Jesus told them. And they had to put feet to that belief. Okay, what good would it have done if the disciples wouldn't have done what Jesus told them to do? Okay, they had to put feet to their belief. And they were blessed in such a great way, weren't they? They were blessed to see God fulfill exactly as He had promised. So what did they do with the donkeys? We look at verse 7. They brought Him, the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set Him on them. So we have a donkey, a mature female, a mother, and we have her young colt with her. And I think, because we have the mother with the colt, I think it's safe to assume that the colt had not yet been broken. Okay? So we have the disciples laying their clothes on both of them, on the mother and on the colt. And the disciples set Jesus on them. Now, when I was a child, I remember reading this verse or hearing this verse, and I have this strange mental picture in my mind because I have Jesus being placed upon two donkeys. Okay, the mother donkey and the colt, because He was placed on them. Okay, that's the picture that I got, and perhaps you at one time, or perhaps you thought that as well. But I think the "them" in this passage is not referring to both donkeys. I believe He was just placed upon that colt. But I believe he was placed upon them, referring to the clothes that the disciples had just put on the donkey's back. He was placed on them, the clothes on the donkey's back. Okay, and that makes sense, because obviously Jesus Christ didn't ride on both donkeys. He just rode upon the colt. But both of them would go into Jerusalem. Both of them had clothes on them, but Jesus rode only on the colt, and they went into Jerusalem that way. Verse 8, we find here really is the red carpet treatment, don't we? Because we find here in verse 8, a very great multitude, and they spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. The red carpet approach here. And what do they cry out, the ones that are surrounding Jesus? They cry out in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now what does Hosanna mean? Hosanna literally means save. But idiomatically, they would have used it as an expression for joyful praise. Their words match very closely to Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And we find in these verses, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." So the people here, they're crying out loud. And this is a messianic proclamation. It's all throughout their proclamation here. We see the word Son of David, that phrase. We see the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are messianic titles. Those are things that are referring to the promised Messiah. It's interesting. We go back to the book of Revelation. And here we find multitudes praising God in a similar way. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Let me read these for you. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Okay? Salvation. What does Hosanna mean? Save now. Salvation belongs to our God. So here we find the people, they're joyful, they're festive. And it reminds us of another passage. We can go to 1 Kings chapter 1. There's a similarity with the situation when Solomon, the son of David, was anointed king. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 1. And we see a similar atmosphere here. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verses 32 through 40, we see a similar atmosphere of joy and jubilation. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 through 40. And here it says, "And King David said, Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. The king also said to them, Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, Long live King Solomon! Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be my king, or be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen, may the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. So the Lord has been, as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound." We find a similar instance here, don't we? As far as joyful adoration. We find Solomon riding on King David's mule. So as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 21, from outward appearances, it seems as if things are going well, doesn't it? It seems as if the people have accepted him, Jesus Christ, as their Messiah. He comes into Jerusalem. The city is moved. It was shook up. They wondered, who is this? And the multitudes reply, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. The people were excited about Jesus, but I think as we see the response to the city, I think we see that the people truly don't have a good grasp on who Jesus Christ really is. I believe we see their ignorance here because they simply call him a prophet, the prophet from Nazareth. I don't think they truly had grasped who Jesus was. I think they were really just caught up in excitement. But as we see Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And here we get to witness Jesus Christ's zealousness for the holiness of God. We see his compassion as well. He drives out those sellers and the buyers who are stationed in the temple. He drives out the money changers. And he shows the greatest of concern for the purity and the holiness of the temple of God. And he says in verse 13, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So he cares about the temple, he cares about holiness, and he drives out these money changers. And then we have the blind and the lame coming, those who are the down and outers, those who had to beg and depend upon others for their livelihood. And they knew that Jesus was able to heal them. They came to him, and their desires are fulfilled by the Son of God. So you'd think that all of the people who saw these things, they'd be praising the Lord. You'd think especially the religious leaders would be praising the Lord, because they knew the Old Testament. They should know better than many others how Jesus Christ was fulfilling prophecy. But yet the religious leaders were not where they were at, where they should have been at spiritually. They were lost. The chief priests and the scribes, they saw these wonderful things. And truly it was a work of God. But they don't erupt in praise to God. Yes, they see the miracles. They hear the children crying in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." But instead of recognizing the hand of God on Jesus Christ, realizing that he is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, they have a hard heart and it is filled with anger. And they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They refuse to believe even what the children are saying. And they say to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying? Do you hear what these children are saying?" As if they expect Jesus to say, "Children, you need to be quiet." But Jesus does nothing like that. Yes, the chief priests, the scribes, they believe that the children are blaspheming, really. But Jesus replies to these religious leaders, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." God loves to use those who are more lowly, those who are humble. And these children, even though they were not the high religious leaders, yet God had perfected praise out of the mouth of these children. And after Jesus Christ told them these things, then he left the temple, he left Jerusalem, and he stayed at Bethany. But there's so much in these verses, and we can spend even more time than this. But we see here plainly, Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. Yes, the Israelites did not accept him as their king. But yet we find this is really a turning point in Jesus' ministry, because no longer does Jesus tell the people, "You need to be quiet concerning who I am." Jesus Christ takes the initiative here, fulfilling Old Testament scripture, goes into Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, telling them, "Yes, I am the King of Israel." And yes, even though it appears that the people would accept Jesus as their king, it wasn't the case. People are easily swayed. In less than a week, the cries of the multitudes changed from "Hosanna, save now," joyful praise. It changed from that to "crucify him," to loud shouts of anger and rage against the Son of God. But yet as we look at these verses, we realize this is the perfect plan of God. Jesus in his sovereignty, he ordained and he obtained the use of those donkeys. And he also knew that it was God's sovereign plan for him to face the cross. And he must offer himself to Israel as their king, but he also knew, he knew all too well what the response of the people would be. But through all of this, God would be glorified in the greatest of ways. God would be praised. His plan is perfect. Some people would look at Jesus Christ here and think, yes, he was a failure. But we know that that is far from the case. Because Jesus Christ, even though he was rejected by men, it was all in God's plan, and he had to be crucified on that cross for the salvation of all. And through his perfect plan, You and I are here as children of God. And Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back not on a donkey, but He will be coming back on a white horse in power and great glory. And one day every knee will bow before Him as the King, not only of just Israel, but the King of the universe, the all-powerful One, the Creator of the universe. So let us tell others of this wonderful plan of God. Yes, let's tell others that Jesus Christ, He is the King of Israel, but even more than that, He is the Savior of the world. And as we look forward to next week, as we look forward to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it great that the Lord, yes, He died for us, but He didn't stay in that grave. He rose again the third day, and we have hope in Him. We have joy in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for what You have done for us. We thank You that You are in control, that You are sovereign, and how good You are to us. We thank You, yes, that You went into Jerusalem lowly on a donkey, and even though the people rejected You, we know that was Your perfect plan. And we thank You that You did send Jesus Christ to die on the cross. We thank You for that. We thank You that He rose again that third day. And we thank You that we can celebrate that, yes, on Resurrection Sunday, but we can celebrate that every single day of our life. So now as we look and have the Lord's table and celebrate and remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, I pray that we would truly be grateful of all that You have done for us, all that Jesus has done for us. In His name I pray. Amen. And now we get to celebrate what is called the Lord's Table. And let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's good to remind ourselves concerning what the Lord's Table is all about. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it says here in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So as we look at the bread and at the grape juice, we realize that these are symbols. They are symbols to help us remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And you may ask the question, well, who can partake of communion? And really, as we look at the Scriptures, and we look at what it's all about, I would say that we need to have Jesus Christ as our Savior in order to partake of communion. Because otherwise, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no reason to partake of these things, because it doesn't mean anything to you. But as born-again believers, we realize and we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and we have accepted Him as our Savior. We have trusted in Him for our salvation. His blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us. We have salvation in Him. And Paul also tells us that we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at our lives to see if there is any unconfessed sin. Because it is so very important as we remember what Jesus has done for us, that we do so in a worthy manner. And that we confess those sins in our lives so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that we can be in fellowship with our Lord. And so that we can partake of the bread and the cup in a position to where we're in fellowship with our sins forgiven. So let's go ahead and do that now. Let's bow our heads and examine ourselves and ask the Lord to forgive us of those sins that we have committed. And He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Him to this earth to die on the cross for us. We thank you that His body was broken for us, that His blood was shed. And what a price that was to pay. And we thank you that whoever trusts in Him has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. And we thank you so very much for this. We thank you that it is a free gift to us. But yet Jesus Christ had to pay so much for that. We thank you for that. Thank you for this time together as born-again believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we remember what we have in common in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our deacons would go ahead and come forward. And ask the blessing on the bread.
We pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and for this instruction to us to gather around the table now and remember what Christ has done for us in offering His body upon the cross for us. We pray as we take this symbol of His broken body, we might remember Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Amen.
I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Esther, do you ask the blessing on the juice?
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this grape juice as we use it as a symbol of your shed blood that you hang and died on the cross for us, that our sins would be forgiven. And you suffered an anguish and pain for our relief. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe he is coming soon. So let's go ahead and gather together and we'll sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds."
Come and follow, but thankful again.